I wanted to start this morning, and we're going to have a word of prayer, but then I'm going to talk about how God has used this particular passage in our lives, which is Colossians chapter 3. But before we get there, I would like to have a word of prayer. Dear Father, it is such an incredible honor, such a humbling situation to be in, to be able to stand behind your pulpit, open your word of God, and share it with your people. Lord, it is just an incredible, unimaginable opportunity. We know that you don't necessarily need us, but you've chosen to use us. Lord, I just pray that as I share from your word this morning, that it would be as to an audience of one, that whatever work you do, that you will do through the teaching of your word, and that there won't be anything magical with me. It'll be 100%. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for this another opportunity that you've given to us to share how great a God we serve, to share what a faithful, a loyal, and a truthful God we serve. Thank you again this morning in your name. Amen. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background, and then I'm going to go ahead and read the passage here. In Paul's day, this is kind of a new concept of what's going on there. You see, the first and second chapter of Colossians, Paul is kind of talking about the doctrine. He's talking about the theology. He's talking about things like who Christ is and what our relationship is to him and what his relationship is with the Lord and what salvation. He's talking about all those kind of doctrinal things. As he moves into Colossians chapter 3, he's talking about what our reaction or what our duty is now. So he's gone from the doctrine, from the teaching, to the duty or the action. This is how your life ought to now reflect once you've claimed Christ. Once Christ is your Savior, this is how your life ought to be affected. And it was a very new concept to the people at that time. You see, at that time, there was almost no connection between what it is that you believed or who it is that you worshipped and how your day-to-day life lived. You know, if you were somebody who, I don't know, worshipped Baal, that didn't affect how you lived Monday through Saturday or whatever they broke their week. You know, that didn't affect that. You kind of did this and this box, did whatever ceremonial things you needed to do, closed that box, and then lived your life. And so the idea that what I believe, what my faith is, who it is that I have my faith placed in, should now affect how my day-to-day life ought to live is kind of a new thought. You know, this is, so he's getting into teaching them, and he says this. He begins with verse 1 of Colossians 3. He says this: "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now that verse, that word "if" could be translated "since" or "because." And it would read this way. It would say, because you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Paul is telling these believers that because you've been raised with Christ, because you are now believers, there ought to be a change in your lifestyle. There ought to be something different in your life. The things that used to interest you should no longer interest you. The things that you used to find important, if they don't line up with the Word of God, should no longer be important to you. You've been raised with Christ. Your focus should now be Christ. Amen. And not the things of the world. Then he continues in verse 2, and he says, "Set your affection on things that are above, not on things of the earth." So if you listen to those two verses together, I'm going to read them together again, and it says this: "If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Now, the first time I read this passage, I thought that sounded kind of repetitious. You know, what is all these above things? You know, that I didn't really understand what the point of these two verses together meant. Why would he say them together this way? And I heard an illustration, and I thought, this is an excellent illustration. It's not mine, but I'm going to claim it, and then I'm going to share it with you. Do we have anybody that does any bow hunting or archery of any way? Okay. How many times would you consider this a successful bow hunt day? You get up in the morning, it's 4 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock, whatever time the sun comes up, you paint your face, you get all camoed up, you get your outfit on, you walk out your outfit. Where am I? New York City? You get on your camo, you go out across the field, you climb up in your tree, you got your bow, you got those things. The deer comes out, you grab your arrow, you grab your bow, and you watch it, and it goes away. Then you put your arrow back in your back in the quiver, put it back in the box, climb down a tree, and go home. Call that a successful hunt, right? You do? You didn't let go of the arrow. There was the deer's still walking away. Part of what he's talking about here is setting our affection, knowing what it is that our goal is, and then going in that direction, releasing that arrow. We're going to starve if we hunt, well, like that. We need to be letting go of the arrow and getting the deer. We need to be striving into that direction. That's kind of what the concept of what he's talking about here. You see, it doesn't do any good to have a ton of theology and know exactly what it is that God wants you to do, to be able to memorize scripture. It doesn't do you any good if you're not doing what it tells you to do after that. It doesn't do you any good if you're not then sharing that with the people that are around you. Right. If you're not putting into practice what it is that you're learning, you're not letting go of the arrow. You're not going in the direction that God has called you to do. And that's kind of what he's saying here. And he says, this is why. He says in verse 3, he says, For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. This message that Paul is sharing is so incredibly precious. Christ not only died for us as our substitute, we died with him, our identification. He not only died for sin, breaking its penalty, he died unto sin. He broke its power. And that means that we can have victory over the old sin nature that wants to control us. We can now live the life that God has called us to live because we are dead and our life is now hid with Christ in God. Think about Romans chapter 2. How can we who are dead to sin still what? How can we live in it? We're dead to sin. We can't live in it. And as believers, we've been raised with Christ because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the sacrifice of our Savior. And this is a message, as Pastor shared earlier, this is a message of hope, or as he prayed earlier, this is a message of hope. This is a message of victory. This is a message of encouragement. This is an exciting, exciting message that he's sharing. Then he gets into the incredible words of verse 4, and he says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. Think about that. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we appear with him in glory. Think back to 1 Thessalonians 4. When we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with them for a little while? No, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an incredible thing to look forward to. What an incredible reason to want to follow after the Lord. What an incredible thing to look forward to. We've been raised with Christ. We're to seek those things above, not the things that are below. We're to set our mind on those things. We're to go into that direction. I don't understand how believers don't get excited about that. I don't understand how believers can read the Word of God and understand the Word of God and go through their life day to day to day to day without understanding the preciousness of that promise. God's not just telling us, here's this list of do's and don'ts, and this is the things that you have to do. He says, you know what? At the end of it, you're going to spend an eternity with me in heaven, greater than anything you could possibly imagine. You are dead. Your life is now hid with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Now, I would love to spend the entire morning talking about that, but it would take us through lunchtime tomorrow. So I'm going to move on here to verse 5. As we move on, Paul begins talking about some of the sins that were popular in the day. I mean, he uses the term mortify. He says this, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. I just lost my place. Oh yeah, thank you. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. I think oftentimes we tend to think that when we become Christians, we're just going to instantly be able to give up all of those things that we struggle with. We tend to think that oftentimes we tend to be taught that if I'm saved on Monday, I will not struggle with these things on Tuesday. But that's not at all what Scripture teaches. Nowhere in Scripture does he teach us. The term mortify is one of the proofs of that. You see, mortify is an intentional killing. It's something that they have to try, that we need to have effort in. God never tells us to do anything that comes naturally. I've never read a verse that said breathe a lot. But if it doesn't come naturally, we have to be commanded to do that. And this is, he says, to mortify or as some versions say, put to death that which is earthly in you. It's not just an automatic reaction. It's not just the evidence of salvation, or it's not just the result of salvation. Now, Christ has given us victory over sin. We can have victory over sin. We do have victory over sin through Christ. But what Paul is telling these people is that we ought to live it and act on it. This is a word of immediacy. It's a word of encouragement and hope. If we are saved, we're to actively live that way, to mortify, to put to death those things that are earthly in us. And then he says, get rid of those things that are in your life. Make those things go away. Intentionally destroy those things. And like I said, we tend to think that we're saved on Monday, we're sinless on Tuesday. But the fact is this, if I was a smoker when I came to know the Lord. I was a heavy smoker and a heavy drinker when I came to know the Lord. Guess what? I was saved on a Wednesday. Guess what? I still had a problem with on Thursday. But you know what I also had? I had the ability through Christ to conquer that.
Amen.
As he worked through my heart to conquer those things. Mortifying those things that are standing in the way of us living a life that honors and glorifies the Lord. And then he says this, and this is a very familiar concept all through most of what Paul's teaching, taking off this and putting on that, getting rid of the old and putting on the new. We hear this all throughout Scripture, and he says this in verses 10 and 11. He says this, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. And in all, what he's saying is that there is no national distinction between believers, Jew or Greek. There is no religious prerequisites, circumcised or uncircumcised. There are no cultural distinctions, barbarian or Scythian. There are no social distinctions, slave or free. He says, but in Christ, he has removed all distinctions. Well, how does that affect me in a day-to-day life? This is how this affects us in day-to-day life. We like to say things like this, I'm Irish, so I have a temper. Or my dad did this, and so as a result, I have that. But you know what? Our life is dead. We are now hidden with Christ in God. Which means all those things that we used to be able to use as reasons for why it is that we're doing what we're doing, those things are removed. We don't have any excuse for not living the way that God has called us to live. We have no ability. We have no reason. Now, is it possible that because mom and dad did this, that I have a propensity to want to do those things? Sure. No doubt about that. Does that mean that that then justifies my action? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And it's not just a, you can't do it anymore. It's a, you don't have to do it anymore. And I'm going to show you how you don't have to do it anymore. I'm going to do the work through you. And that's what he's telling us to do here. In Christ, all those distinctions are removed. All the reasons for living our old life, all the reasons for doing the things that we want to do, those things are removed because we are dead. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. He says in verse 12, he continues on here. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Paul encourages these people to put on this new life that he begins to describe. And you know what? As I read this passage, it reminded me of the passage that the Lord worked in my life when I came to know him, Galatians 5. You look at what he's telling us to put on, you look at Galatians 5, and there's a lot of similarity there. It must be really important to the Lord how our life is once we come to know him. It ought to be, it must be very important to him what we look at to the outside world, what our hearts are like after we've come to know him. Because he says it over and over throughout Scripture that our life should be affected, and it ought to be affected in this way. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, meekness. It ought to be these kinds of things, the same things that we see here. He says, take off the old life. Remove what used to be. Put on the new life in which you are called in one body, and be thankful. He continues in 16 and 17. He says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How does this apply to us as missionaries? How did God use this in our life to point us in that direction. This, nowhere in here did it say, go ye therefore. It didn't say anything like that. So how did God use this in our life? Well, we had a very comfortable and a very secure life in Alaska. We loved serving the youth. We loved serving the Lord that, in that capacity. I loved being a youth pastor. I loved the opportunity that I could full-time be at the church with His Word, and I could. It was okay for me to walk around singing songs. I had my best friend was the pastor that was there, and we were able to fellowship all the time. My family had wonderful godly friends at the church. My wife had incredible friends there. My sons were involved in a homeschool program that's only available in Alaska. They were doing excellent through those things. Our youth group was doing excellent. We were so thankful for how the youth group was doing. We had some teens that were getting ready to go to Bible college. Some are in Bible college. Some are getting ready to graduate Bible college. As we would draw out how we would hope a youth ministry would take place, this is exactly what it looked like. And we were absolutely ecstatic. We were so thankful and we were so excited that this is where God had called us to be. Three of the teens were considering going into the ministry. Actually, one of them is going to graduate next year from seminary. We were looking at purchasing a home. We thought we had found a home, and in Alaska, it's kind of a big deal to find a home that's large enough to you could have a youth group activity in the living room and be able to do things on the outside, have volleyball. We thought we had found one. It was a fixer-upper that was going to be affordable to us. We had just been blessed with an increase in our salary. We just bought a vehicle that was new to us that we absolutely loved. Things were looking exactly the way that we wanted them to look. Our life was exactly where we thought God was going to have us stay. As we planned out our life, there's a lot of we going on here, but as we planned out our life, this is exactly what we had drawn up. So when God began to call us to change, it was very, very difficult to think about. It wasn't that we were so involved in evil concupiscence, you know, those kinds of things. It's not that we were involved in those things. But any hesitation to following after the Lord was based on our comfort where we were at, our satisfaction in the things that we were doing, ourselves being pleased in where we were at. That's where our hesitation lies. It's not that having a youth ministry, the children and the teens that love the Lord, that's not that that's bad. It's certainly that's not bad. But as soon as it stands in the way of doing what it is that God has called you to do, you're no longer following God's plan. You're no longer being obedient. Now you're the one that's not doing what it is that you're supposed to do. And so God used the very first part of this passage in our life. If then you've been raised with Christ, or because, John, you've been raised with Christ, focus on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. And it was, the admonition was so, so clear to me. Because I'm a child of God, I have a responsibility to focus on eternity. I have a responsibility to lead my family in that same way of thinking. I have a responsibility not to focus on the things that are on this earth, regardless of how good those things might be. It's not within my right to focus on the temporary. It's my responsibility and my privilege to focus on eternity. And it was while I was reading this that that passage or the phrase from Jim Elliot came to mind that I'm sure you're all familiar with. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep and what he cannot lose. As it relates to our call to missions, God used this to get our mind right, if you will. We've been called because we've been raised with Christ to honor him with our lives, as you've been called. If you are a believer here this morning, you have been called the exact same way that we have been called. There is no difference in the importance of your call to be faithful where you are than it is to us. There is no more glory in flying to Zambia than there is in staying in Ohio, as long as what you're doing in Ohio is being obedient to following the call of the Lord there. Now, we desire to honor him with our lives, to delight in him, and to live our lives with eternity in mind. Our goal is to reach Zambian people and with others along the way as we travel. But I'm here to tell you this. We, meaning us believers in this room, have been given an incredible privilege. Think about this for a moment. As Christ was entering into Jerusalem, and the people were crying out, Hosanna, 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 And the Pharisees and all the people, they said, you need to get your people to quit hollering out. Do you remember what he said? He said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. You know what that means? Think back to all the different ways throughout scriptures that are kind of out of the box thinking that God has used to proclaim his message or to get a point across. He used a burning bush. He used a talking donkey. He did all kinds of things to accomplish what it was that he wanted to accomplish. And now he is saying that if we don't speak out, the rocks could. That means he has no need of us in and of ourselves or any ability that we may have to proclaim the gospel. But instead, he chooses to use people who hated him, people who despised him, people who were absolute enemies with him. He chose to use us before the foundation of the world to share that gospel with the other people that he chose to die for. How can we go home today and kick on the game and forget things like that? How can we go through our normal life realizing that the God of all creation has given us the privilege and the responsibility and the command to share that message, to be faithful in our witness, to be faithful in our testimony, that I let our life reflect what it is that Scripture says that our life ought to reflect. If you're not a believer here this morning, I told you I came to know the Lord at 30 years old. And it was actually through the teaching of the church that I eventually came on staff at. But there were many years that I probably questioned my own salvation. I wasn't sure if I was a believer. I would have said that I was a believer, but you know what held me up from really going to anybody? I was afraid that if I told somebody who already believed I was a Christian that I wasn't, that'd be embarrassing. They'd be ashamed of me. I'm here to tell you that there's nobody here that would be embarrassed. There's nobody here that would be ashamed of that. I would beg you, if you're here this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't leave here this morning. Don't walk out those doors till you've had a chance to talk to your pastor, talk to me, so we can have the Word of God, and we can show you with the Word of God what it means to know him as your Savior, what it means to have died with him and to have your life now hidden with him in Christ. This requirement that he has on us to know him as Savior isn't, this is for the sole purpose of glorifying him, but to save us from what's to come. We have all been, Scripture is very clear that we have all been condemned. We are all born completely helpless before him. He's given us an opportunity to be saved. He's given us an opportunity and done all the work. And he has asked us to receive that as his gift. And I beg you, don't leave here this morning. Believers, if you're here and you've already received that, don't leave here this morning letting your life be the same as it was yesterday. We are commanded to go ye therefore. We are commanded to share the gospel to the people that are around us. And if we haven't done that, if that hasn't been our life, we do have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will confess that and turn around and begin to do what it is that he's called us to do. What an incredible God. We didn't love him, and yet he died for us. We had no desire to live for him, and yet he wanted to have an eternity with us. And after he gave us an eternity and we still wouldn't follow him, he gave us an opportunity to be forgiven and have other chances to continue to follow him. He's given us so many opportunities. Don't waste them. That old cliche, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think one day, eternity, as we look back on our life, I think we're going to see a lot of wasted time. I think a lot of us are going to have a lot of regrets. Let's not add to those. Let's let today be a day that we turn our lives, us as believers, that we become faithful, that we become more faithful than we were yesterday, because there's an infinite amount of room to grow. Let us be faithful in that, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to do that, leaning on him, allowing him to work through us. This is the reason that my wife and I and our family are going to Zambia. This is the reason that we're leaving all the things that we love and that we're comfortable with, because we want to be faithful to him. You be faithful to him where you are, doing the things that he's called you. Dear Father, you are such a great God. The idea that you would choose to use sinful, wicked beings like us is something I will probably never grasp the sight of eternity. But Lord, I'm so grateful that you did. I'm so grateful that you've done all the work that I had no ability to do, and you did it before I wanted it. And you gave me the ability to love it. Lord, you are a great God. May we be faithful in our witness. May we be faithful in our testimony. May our lives reflect a changed life. May our lives reflect that somebody who understands that we are no longer who we were. And our lives are now dead. We are now hidden with Christ. A beautiful promise. May that reality change how we live our lives. May the truth of your word be affected in us. We just give you the praise for everything that you're going to do in us for this time in your name. Amen.